Nasta shochamudhadiyo Jata bashmasti dharinaha Vishantu shiva dikshayam Yatra daivam surasavam
Translation. Those who vow to worship Lord Shiva are so foolish that they imitate him by keeping long hair on their heads. When initiated into worship of Lord Shiva, they prefer to live on wine, flesh, and other such things. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Indulging in wine and meat, keeping long hair on one's head, not bathing daily, and smoking ganja, marijuana, are some of the habits which are accepted by foolish creatures who do not have regulated lives. By such behavior, one becomes devoid of transcendental knowledge. In the initiation into the Shiva mantra, there are mudrikastaka, in which it is sometimes recommended that one make his sitting place on the vagina and thus desire nirvana, or dissolution of existence. In that process of worship, wine is needed. Or sometimes in place of wine, palm tree juice, which is converted into an intoxicant. This is also offered according to Shiva Agama, a scripture on the method of worshiping Lord Shiva.
Hare Krishna.
We are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 2, in which Lord Shiva has been terribly offended by Daksha. In this very exalted assembly of demigods, rishis, sages, brahmins, philosophers, prajapatis, Daksha was specially presiding as a very celebrated person. When he came in with his beauty and effulgence, everyone stood up to greet him, except Brahma, who was his father, and Shiva. Although Shiva is the most exalted of all the gods, he is Mahadev. And beyond this particular universe, through his power, Parvati or Durga, he is controlling the entire cosmic manifestation. Because by social convention, he was the son-in-law of Daksha, and Daksha just couldn't relate to Lord Shiva's mannerisms. Therefore, Daksha was outraged. It's very dangerous when one is given a position of respect, because material enjoyment is intoxicating. We become addicted to that. We see when a man is attached to money, what he will do to earn more, what he will do to protect what he has, even crazy things. When man and woman are attached to each other, what kind of an intoxication and loss of intelligence can come through that relationship? Actually, anything we become attached to in this material world creates a fever, an intoxicating fever, which bewilders one's mind. Bhogaishvaya prasattanam taya parita chetasam vyabhashayatma kaputir samado nabhadiyate. For one who is too much attached to material opulence or sense enjoyment, the resolute determination for devotional service cannot take place. So even for a devotee, there is great danger at every step in this world. For one who is too much attached to sense gratification or material opulences. What are the opulences? Beauty. Knowledge. If you're very beautiful, this is potentially a great spiritual disqualification. Because you start comparing yourself to others. And the problem with beauty in this material world is it doesn't last. How long will you be beautiful? By the world's standards. And when you lose it, it's a miserable situation. People who nobody care about their beauty, they really don't mind getting old. There's really nothing lost. In fact, there's something gained because they're expected to be ugly when they're old. But when you're young and beautiful, as you see those wrinkles coming and those hairs turning gray, your reputation, what you're so attached to as being seen as a beautiful person, it's horrible, it's miserable, it's painful. A person who is beautiful is envious of other persons who are as beautiful or more beautiful. This is the misery of material opulence. And wealth, the opulence of wealth, how much attachment that creates. Prabhupada tells the story of that magistrate who was working for British government, who was making so much money, but due to the pressure of Mahatma Gandhi's non-participation movement, he had to give up that government job, and he got a job which was getting just an ordinary salary. And he died within a year because it was just too miserable to be without the wealth and opulence that he had. And then there is strength. How people become so proud of their strength. How they become so attached to their strength. Today, the athletes in every country, people who just have strong bodies and can run fast and hit balls hard and beat up others expertly, they're considered to be like Mahajans. Really? In the days of the Vedic culture, 80,000 people were gathered at Naimasharanya to hear Suta Goswami speak. But today, 80,000 people come to see the cricket players or the football players just beating each other. And actually, the best part of the game is when they actually get in fights because they're so angry with each other. That's the part the crowds like the best. Hare Krishna. So there's very great attachment to this. But then old age comes and your legs don't work and your arms don't work. All the wounds and scars from your days of being a great star. miserable situation. My father knows so many people. One is one of the greatest football players of America's history. Now he's an older man. And he's just so miserable because he has had so many surgeries on his legs and in his shoulders and in his hips from, you know, trying to stay in the game all those years, that now his body is just a miserable wreck. He can hardly walk. He's just in pain 24 hours a day. That's the price of all of his great honor and glorification. And nobody even remembers him, except my father and a few others. Finished. Beauty, wealth, strength, knowledge. How strength when you're very strong? You can offend others with that strength. And knowledge, if one is very learned, one has a very fertile brain, this is a great opulence. But it creates the fever of material intoxication and false pride. Renunciation. For those who are very, very renounced, almost inevitable that they fall victim to false pride. They start comparing themselves to others and thinking that they're in a higher, greater position. And fame. One becomes very much addicted to fame. For one who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death. It's safest just to be a simple, ordinary person. As soon as you start getting material opulences, unless you understand that they all belong to Krishna, then you become addicted to them. And that addiction is the source of so much frustration, pain, and inevitable aparads. Therefore, we see devotees in their prayers, they're always taking the most humble position. The most learned scholars, Srila Prabhupada, such a scholar. He's calling himself an insignificant beggar. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami composed Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita in perfect Bengali as well as Sanskrit poetry, revealing the highest, most esoteric truths of the spiritual world. And he's considering himself an ignorant, diseased fool who's lower than a worm in stool and more fallen than Jagai and Madhai. Actually, the greatest spiritual opulence is if you have material opulences, but you're actually humble. Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, they had all opulences when they were living in Ramkeli. But they understood everything belongs to Krishna, so they were very, very humble, gentle, respectful to all, very obedient to the pure principles of religion. But Daksha, he was thinking his opulences to be his own. And because he was so attached to fame, if someone didn't honor him and glorify him properly, it was like a piercing arrow in his heart. It was intolerable for him. Especially because it came from his own son-in-law. Very painful. This is another great danger. When you think you have a superior position over another, it's very intolerable for the ego if that person is insubordinate or disrespectful to you. And in this material world, Krishna will arrange through the hearts of others to frustrate all of your attachments. So if you want to be happy, simply don't think yourself better than others. Then you never have to suffer that ego problem. Daksha was so angry. He literally became totally uncontrolled in anger. And he cursed Lord Shiva. You will not be able to sit with the demigods to take their share of sacrifice. Lord Shiva, that was a benediction to him, sitting with those materialistic demigods, taking these mundane sacrifices. He'd rather be somewhere meditating on Krishna. So Lord Shiva didn't mind. He was just disturbed at what would happen to others. But he was completely self-satisfied. So he didn't say a word. He just left. But the followers of Shiva, the leading follower, Nandeshwar, he was outraged. He began to curse Daksha. You will have the head of a goat because you're so proud. Then he started cursing the Brahmins and the Rishis and the Devatas who were supporting Daksha. We know in this world that karma is like a chain. One action creates another reaction, that reaction causes another action, that reaction causes another reaction, that reaction causes another action, and it's endless, birth after birth after birth after birth. The chain of karma is unbreakable. Sarva dharman purityaja mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshaye samasucha. Unless we surrender to Krishna, we cannot free ourselves from this chain of actions and reactions. Every time we engage in any activity, there is the prarabdha and aprarabdha. There is the physical, mental results of suffering due to our sins. But there's also the impression that that activity creates within our heart. The inclination toward further sins. That's the worst part. Every time you engage in any type of materialistic activity for sense gratification or sinful life, that creates in your heart a very, very deep, intense urge to do it again. So people think sometimes out of foolishness that if I just enjoy my senses nicely, I'll get tired of it. And then naturally I'll be liberated through the process of sense gratification. Temporarily you may get frustrated, but within the core of your heart, those sinful activities are creating a deeper and deeper, deeper attachment for those forms of enjoyment. And then again you undo the sinful activity. Maharaj Parikshit told Sukadev Goswami that I see this atonements for sins to be useless. Because as long as that propensity remains within the heart, it's just a matter of time, one has to engage in sinful activities. Sukadev Goswami agreed, it is useless ultimately. The only means of making a solution is to surrender to Krishna through purifying our heart by chanting his names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare
Hare. And taking a position of tolerating our material attachments, and engaging as a humble servant of the Lord and his devotees. That is the only means. There is no other process that can bring us happiness or relief from suffering. So here we find, after Nandishwar curses Dakshin Brahmins. Nandishwar is the principal follower of Shiva. Then the principal of the Brahmins, Bhrigu Muni, he stands up and starts cursing the disciples of Lord Shiva, of which we are reading today. He's blaspheming them, cursing them to be atheists, to be filthy, dirty, engage in abominable types of worship, addicted to eating flesh and drinking wine.
Hare Krishna.
And the most amazing thing is this is an assembly of very respectable, exalted people who are all leaders of the universe. It's not just a gang of thugs and bandra. It's actually, this is taking place in the heavenly worlds. Very, very great persons. The most exalted people in the universe. And they're just screaming and cursing and yelling and angry. Hare Krishna. Yad yad acharati sreshtas tatat evitara. What do you expect the rest of the universe to be doing if this is the way the leaders are? Therefore, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, this material world is no place for a gentleman. Abrahma bhuvana loka punor avatanojana. From the highest planet to the lowest, they're all places of misery. But wherever the devotees are sincerely gathered together in a spirit of humble devotion to chant the holy names, that is not the material world. That is Vaikuntha. That is where we will actually find shelter. So Lord Shiva, he is being cursed along with his followers by the rishis. And Prabhupada describes how we see that exactly what Bhrigu Muni was cursing for is happening today. So much atheism, so much of this sinful type of tantricism in the name of worshipping Lord Shiva. But actually, for Lord Shiva, this is not a curse. Because this is his service to Krishna. He's happy to perform whatever service Krishna wants him to do. Lord Shiva is such a great personality. Generally, the philosophy of most devotees of Lord Shiva is that there is one supreme power, the cosmic power, or Brahman, who has no form, no personality, no attributes. In fact, in the liberated state, we all merge into that cosmic power and we all become one, where there is no more thoughts, no more words, no more actions for all eternity. But within the material world, that supreme cosmic power enters in three forms: Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, the Holy Trinity. They are the three gods. They are God who is incarnated within this world in form. Brahma is in charge of creation, Vishnu maintenance, and Shiva destruction. But because Lord Shiva is Ashutosh, he's very easily pleased, and if you just somehow or other do the proper sacrifices for him, he will give you whatever you want. Ultimately, he's Muktanath. He can give liberation for them. But most of them don't want liberation. They want material benefits. Whereas Lord Vishnu, he's very particular. He'll give you what he wants to give you. He won't give you what you want. So therefore, most of these impersonalists, who are considered by Bhrigu Muni to be atheists because they don't believe in the personal form of God, they worship Lord Shiva. And ultimately, their idea is we can get as many benefits to enjoy in this world, and then we can get mukti. But of course, we understand that beyond the Brahma Jyoti is Krishna. The Brahma Jyoti is simply the bodily effulgence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And unless one is situated in loving relationship with Him, one is in an unnatural, temporary condition where there is no love, there is no real satisfaction or ananda. So we find that Lord Shiva, he is actually a manifestation of Vishnu who takes on the quality of a demigod and also associates with the modes of material nature. Therefore, although he's Vishnu, he's not categorized the same as Vishnu. Because Lord Vishnu is never in contact with the three modes of material nature. He is always above and transcendental. So just like Brahma Samhita describes, if you put a culture in milk, it turns into dahi, yogurt. Similarly, when the modes of material nature come in contact with Lord Vishnu by his own sweet will, he becomes Shiva. Although ultimately he's the controller of the modes of material nature, he willingly accepts that contact, that influence. And in the role of a demigod, the greatest of the demigods, Mahadev, he fulfills one's desires. He has to. It's his obligation if you do the proper sacrifice. And he's such an incredible personality that Srimad Bhagavatam declares that he is Vaishnavanam Yatha Shambhu. He's the greatest of all Vaishnavas. One of the great Vaishnav Sampradayas, he is the founder, Acharya of Rudra Sampradaya. But yet, he teaches by his example how one can do his service and at the same time remain completely loyal and faithful to Krishna. Some of you grihasthas wonder, how can I go to the office and deal with so many people and still remain Krishna conscious? Should I give up my job? No harm if you do. It's always place on the floor of the brahmachari ashram. But if you can best serve by keeping your job, then you should keep your job. Look at Lord Shiva. There's a need in Krishna's service. There is a need for Lord Shiva to do his duty, to somehow or other connect atheistic people in the mode of ignorance to the path of Dharma and gradually elevate them back home, back to Godhead, indirectly. Of course, there are also people in the mode of goodness who worship Lord Shiva with pure devotion. They are great souls, but very rare. But most people are very, very materialistically minded. And they avoid Vishnu because they know they may get something they don't want. So Shiva's there for them. People who are addicted to drinking wine, people who are addicted to eating meat, people who are addicted to smoking ganja, they can't give it up. So they can just go down, 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 deeper, deeper, deeper into the modes of material nature. Or they can somehow or other do it under certain regulative principles for Lord Shiva and gradually become elevated and purified. But it's not that Lord Shiva is officially pleased with people, but in his heart of hearts, he's disgusted with them. So many examples in the scriptures.
Brikasura.
Cutting off his flesh, pound by pound, and putting it in sacred fire, chanting Om Namah Shivaya. Chanting various Shiva mantras. Petitioning Shiva, you come. It wasn't like devotees humbly chanting the holy name, my dear Radha and Krishna, how can I serve? Please engage me in your service. He was just screaming out as loud as he can, Shiva, be engaged in my service. I demand you, I command you, you serve me. That's the mentality. Cutting off his flesh, blood everywhere, flesh burning in the fire. He cut off most of his flesh and Shiva was disgusted. Finally, he was such a demanding rascal, demon, that he was about to cut off his head and offer the head in the fire to Lord Shiva. Now, for most of us, we would have just said, you know, let him cut off his head. But Lord Shiva can't do that. He's a demigod. He's in the role of demigod. So he appeared. What do you want? I'm pleased with you. Do you think a Vaishnava is pleased with that? Officially, he's pleased. Just like you businessmen. You're doing some deal with somebody and they are addicted to all kinds of sinful activities and you know that they want to cheat you, but somehow or other they make a deal that you like, so you say, I'm pleased with you. You're pleased with the deal he's making, but you're disgusted with the person. Yes? You have that experience? So Shiva's pleased from a business point of view. What do you want? Whoever's head I touch, let it crack in 1,000 pieces. So be it. What a thankless job giving benedictions like that. Then he saw Parvati. Because he was a demon, he had such complete lust in his heart. He became lusty for the consort of his master and lord. What kind of gratitude is that? Shiva comes and gives him the benediction he wants, and then he wants to exploit Shiva's wife. And then he's thinking, if I try to exploit Shiva's wife, Shiva will stop me. So therefore, I should kill Shiva by touching his head. And he started chasing after Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva gave him the benediction. And he didn't give an exemption for himself. So he had to run away. What an embarrassing situation. The guru is running for his life from his disciple. And the disciple wants to kill him. He's running and Shiva's running and running. But he's the greatest Vaishnava. So therefore Krishna came to protect him, knowing that Shiva's just doing his service to me. So Lord Krishna appeared as a little boy and said to Brikasura, what are you doing?
I'm going to have Parvati as my wife, but first I'm going to kill Shiva by touching his head.
You think you're going to kill him by touch? Yes, of course. He gave me this benediction.
Have you tried it yet? This will be my first experiment.
Well, Shiva, I've been watching this Lord Shiva for a long time. And he gives benedictions that don't work. The whole universe, all the great persons are watching now. You're on stage. If you touch Shiva's head and nothing happens, people will laugh at you. That's very painful. Even Parvati will laugh at you. Everybody will laugh at you. This is too much. He could not tolerate such shame for the Matajis to laugh at him. So what should I do? You should make sure this benediction works. What do I do? Just touch your own head and see what happens. He touched his head. It worked. No more Brikasura. Sometimes Lord Shiva, even in order to fulfill the desires of his devotees, he has to go against Krishna. But factually, this is the wonderful thing to meditate on. All these persons who performed such severe austerities by which Lord Shiva appeared to them, even if they were terrible asuras, demons, because somehow or other of that connection with the great Vaishnava Shiva, most of them got special benediction from Krishna. Just like Brikasura. He came face to face with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And actually, because he died following the instruction of Krishna, he was blessed. And Krishna was, he died looking at Krishna. This is how dear Lord Shiva is to Lord Vishnu. That Lord Vishnu even favors the demons that Shiva bestows mercy on. There are so many in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Salva also, was he not? He got benedictions of that airplane and everything from Lord Shiva. But ultimately, he was killed directly by Krishna. Banasura. He was a very, very devoted Shivite. He had 1,000 arms. And he would play the mridangas with 1,000 arms. He would play drums, and Lord Shiva would come and dance while he was playing. Can you imagine? 1,000 arms, powerful arms. His arms used to they were so itching for something to do. He was going around challenging anybody in the planet, anyone in the universe, to fight with him, but nobody would fight with him, so he would just beat up mountains and make them into powder. Those 1,000 arms playing drums. And he was an expert drummer, too. And Lord Shiva was dancing, dancing and dancing. So Lord Shiva gave him great, great benedictions. But ultimately, due to circumstances, Banasura attacked Krishna. And ultimately, because he was Shiva's devotee, Lord Shiva cut off all but 4 of his arms, and Banasura surrendered and became so very, very blessed by Krishna. Because of his relationship to Shiva. There's a story from the Skanda Purana, which is narrated by Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur in his Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, which very nicely illustrates the unique, extraordinary, inconceivable relationship between Krishna and Lord Shiva. And it's very, very important for all of us to understand this relationship. Otherwise, we may become bewildered and make offenses. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling from Shantipur to Jagannath Puri after taking sannyas, he stopped in Bhubaneswar. There he went to the temple of Lingaraj, very, very ancient temple. When he saw the Shiva Lingam, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in great ecstasy, worshipped Lord Shiva and danced before him. This is reciprocation of love. Lord Shiva is the greatest devotee of Krishna, always worshipping Krishna. He dances for Krishna. He is Nataraj. That dance of destruction, he's just dancing actually for the pleasure of Krishna. He's destroying the universe through his dance. And here, the Lord appearing in the form of a devotee, the original Supreme Personality, Krishna, in the form of Lord Chaitanya, is dancing for his pleasure and worshipping him with love. This is the exchange on the platform of pure spiritual rasa. Then Vrindavan Das Thakur explains the history of that place. Lord Shiva was living secretly in Varanasi along with his wife Parvati. Varanasi is the place where the Asa and the Varuna river meet. There is a confluence there, therefore it is called Varanasi. After Lord Shiva enjoyed for many days in Varanasi, he left that place to go to Kailash along with Parvati. After he left, one king named Kashiraj became very powerful. He was a devotee of Shiva. He gained a tremendous amount of strength and opulence by his worship of Shiva. He was the king of all of Kashi. But somehow or other, he became extremely envious of Krishna, who was then living in Dwarka. So he performed severe austerities, chanting Lord Shiva's names. And Lord Shiva, who was Ashutosh, he appeared before him. "You have pleased me. You have done what you're supposed to do to get my favor. What do you want? What boon can I give you?" Kashiraj said to Shiva that, "I want you to give me the boon that I will defeat Krishna in battle."
Hare Krishna.
Krishna is the worshipable Lord of Shiva. When Lord Shiva is in his meditation, he's meditating on the Ras Lila of Sri Krishna. He's 100% surrendered to the will of Krishna. His only purpose in existence is to please Krishna. And here his own devotee, who he is obligated to fulfill whatever he asks, is demanding, "Give me the boon that I will defeat Krishna." So Lord Shiva is thinking, this man is a fool and a rascal. But I have to give him his benediction. At least I have to tell him that according to my power, I have to give him his benediction. Even though Lord Shiva knew it was impossible, still he had to do everything he could. So he said, "You go and attack Krishna, and myself and all my armies will be right behind you to help. Who will defeat you with me there?" In his heart of hearts, he knew exactly who would defeat him. So Kashiraj attacked. Krishna. He just took his Sudarshan chakra, cut off the head of Kashiraj. So much for Shiva's boon. And then Sudarshan chakra went and burnt the entire city of Varanasi to ashes. That's Shiva's favorite place. So he got mad. And he took his Pashupati weapon, Pashupati Astra, and threw it at Krishna. And Sudarshan chakra came and Hare Krishna. When Sudarshan chakra started going toward that Pashupati Astra, the Pashupati Astra ran in fear away. Then Sudarshan attacked Lord Shiva. When Lord Shiva saw the Sudarshan chakra coming, he ran for his life. When he couldn't run fast enough, he was started to fly away. He was going here, there, and everywhere, but everywhere he went, the Sudarshan chakra was following close behind. One of Lord Shiva's expansions is Durvas Muni. He also experienced the same relationship with Krishna. So after going everywhere he could possibly go and not being able to hide, Shankar came to Krishna and fell at his feet. Tears in his eyes, folded palms, he said, "Glory, glory to you, Lord Krishna. You are the supreme controller of everything that exists. You This is very interesting. Shiva is saying that Vishnu, or Krishna, is the destroyer of all the universes. Although that fame belongs to him. Because Shiva knows that the power he has to destroy is coming from Krishna. He's actually the destroyer. I am simply his instrument. You are very kind to those who are offensive and who beg forgiveness from you. Today I beg forgiveness from you. I'm a great fool. I lost my intelligence. Please forgive me and spare me." And then he said to Krishna that if you forgive me, Varanasi's burnt to ashes. Please tell me what I should do and where I should go. So Lord Krishna, he told Sudarshan to stop. Then he spoke to Lord Shiva. He said, "Shiva, you know my glories. You know my power and strength. Why did you take sides with a fool, that lowly, wretched worm named Kashiraj? Why did you attack me and become my enemy? I want to know." The Brahmastra, the Pashupati Astra, none of them can stand before my Sudarshan chakra. You know that. I think that in the entire material world, no one hates me more than you, Shiva.
Hare Krishna.
This is love. There's soft love and hard love. But love means to help a person. He wanted to really, really penetrate the heart of Shiva. So he used these words. Shiva loves Krishna. His life and soul is only to please Krishna. And here's Krishna is telling him, no one in the entire material world hates me more than you. Lord Shiva began to weep incessantly. His limbs were trembling. He fell down on the ground at Krishna's feet and said, "My Lord, you are the supreme controller. Everything is coming from you. And somehow or other, what you gave me is an immense false ego. Such a false ego that I'm thinking no one is greater than me. This false ego is such a burden. It's plaguing me. It's torturing me. It's separating me from you. Please, please, take away this false ego. I can't tolerate it any longer." He prayed to Lord Krishna that due to my association with all these wicked, materialistic-minded persons, my false ego is so infatuated that I have offended you. I beg forgiveness. Please kindly purify my heart. My only hope is if you give me your association." So Lord Krishna, he told Lord Shiva that because you want to be with me, I will give you a beautiful place to reside. It is called Ekamravan. I myself am permanently living just beside the sea and a blue-colored mountain called Nilachala, also named after me, Purushottam Kshetra, or Jagannath Puri. There in Jagannath Puri, I am constantly eating offerings of love from my devotees. I'm presiding over that place as the Lord and Master. That is my very, very dear abode. Jagannath Puri is such a supremely sanctified place that is so dear to my heart that when the demigods look at Jagannath Puri, both the human denizens as well as the insects, worms, and beasts, the demigods see them all as having four-armed Vaikuntha forms. Anyone who goes to sleep in Jagannath Puri gets credit for meditating in full samadhi. Anyone who reclines or lays down, even for a second in Puri, gets credit of offering his dandavat obeisances to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Anyone who takes even a single step walking in Puri, that one step, one gets the credit of circumambulating a holy place. Anyone who speaks, whatever they speak, they get credit for glorifying me and chanting my holy name. Anyone who eats fish, they get the credit of eating havishya. But don't eat fish. This is the glory of Jagannath Puri Dham. And then he said, just north of Nilachala is the Ekamravan forest. Beautiful place, like a heavenly planet, very, very dear to me. There, in your original form,
you can always reside. And you will always be just beside me. Then Lord Krishna told Lord Shiva, in all of my holy places throughout the world, I give you personally residence there as the protector of my dhams. And we see that in all the holy dhams of Krishna, Vishnu, or Ram, the protector of the dham is Shiva, and he always has prominence there. Let us take Mayapur, Navadvip Dham. There is Chaitrapala Mahadev, the deity of Lord Shiva, who is the protector of the whole nine islands of Navadvip. He's eternally residing there in the company of Lord Chaitanya, serving Lord Chaitanya. And in Vrindavan, in each of the four corners of Braj Bhumi, Lord Shiva is in a very ancient deity installed by Vajranath, protecting the holy dham. At Kanyavan, there's Kameshwar Mahadev. That deity of Kameshwar Mahadev was worshipped by Brishabhanu and Kirtida because they wanted the goddess of fortune to be their daughter. They worshipped Lord Shiva for a beautiful daughter. And it is considered by them that by the mercy of Lord Shiva, they received Srimati Radhika Rani as their daughter. And at Govardhan there is Chakaleshwar Mahadev, residing right near the Manasa Ganga at Govardhan Hill, eternally witnessing the most intimate loving pastimes of Radha and Krishna, the sweet pastimes of Krishna Balaram and the cowherd boys at Govardhan Hill, protecting the holy land of the Govardhan area. In fact, at Chakaleshwar Mahadev, Sanatan Goswami lived right next door to Lord Shiva. Such an intimate, loving relationship they had. And you know the story, how there were many mosquitoes. So Sanatan Goswami was trying to write Brihad Bhagavatamrita, other great literatures, but how can you do with all these mosquitoes coming? So he decided that he would go to someplace else. When Lord Shiva, his neighbor, understood that Sanatana Goswami is willing to go somewhere else, he personally appeared in the guise of a Brahmin and said, "Sanatanji, Goswamiji, where are you going? I have to go. Too many mosquitoes harassing me." He said, "You just spend one more night, please." So Sanatana Goswami, so gracious, said, "All right." Then Lord Shiva went and petitioned the demigod in charge of insects, specifically mosquitoes, and told him, "You keep your mosquitoes away from my Sanatana Goswamiji." Yes, yes, yes. So that night, not a single mosquito. So Sanatana Goswami stayed. So this is the Lord, this is the internal Lord Shiva. How he loves Vaishnavas. How his life and soul is the association of great devotees. And when sitting with Sanatana Goswami, what was he doing all day? Simply hearing Harikatha and hearing the chanting of the holy names of Krishna.
Krishna, 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 Ram, 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 Ram.
Then in the Mathura side, there's Bhuteshwar Mahadev, This Bhuteshwar Mahadev was the worshipable deity of Kamsa. He was the Ishtadev of Shriman Kamsadev. And he was worshipping Lord Shiva also to kill Krishna. Because of Lord Shiva's benedictions, he developed strength of 10,000 elephants. Can you imagine? That means each one of his arms had the strength of 5,000 elephants.
Hare Krishna.
And they were the elephants of Dwapar Yuga, not Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga, the elephants are considered very lean and weak compared to Dwapar Yuga. Powerful person. But there he is, by his benediction, by Shiva's benediction after, actually. Kamsa was so fortunate that he was killed directly by Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
He gave Kamsa what he wanted, what he needed, not what he wanted. He tried his best. Shiva had to give him all the powers, but ultimately he had to lose. So we see again how those who sacrifice so much for Shiva, even if they were demons, because Shiva is so dear to Krishna, that Krishna liberates them by personally standing before them and killing them, or cutting off their arms, or doing something. And then there is the Gopeshwar Mahadev. This is Lord Shiva in his most happy state. Lord Shiva knows that the pastimes of Radha and Krishna are the supreme, most super excellent revelations of spiritual bliss. Therefore, it was his great desire to participate and to serve in the Rasa-lila, where Krishna is Gopi Jana Vallabha. He is the beloved of all the gopis. And he's perfectly fulfilling all the desires of the gopis to love him by dancing with them in this pure transcendental reciprocation of prema. So Lord Shiva, he was not allowed to enter into Rasa-lila, because in Rasa-lila, Krishna is the only male form. So he was told by Lalita Sakhi, the foremost assistant of Srimati Radharani, that if he goes to Mansrovar, which is a lake just across the Jamuna, little ways from the Bamsivat, if he performs tapasya there with this desire in mind, and then bathes in Manasaganga, Mansrovar, then his desires will be fulfilled. Thus Lord Shiva went to Mansrovar and he took his bath with the inner, deep, intense, single-minded prayer that he could serve Krishna and his devotees in his Rasa-lila. So when he came out of the water, he had the female form of a gopi. And he was known as Gopeshwar Mahadev. And they gave him the service, because Lord Shiva is so eager to serve by protecting Krishna's dham, by protecting Krishna's devotees, that he was right at the border of the Rasa-lila, near Bamsivat, on the bank of Jamuna, and he was told, that no one who is not completely pure-hearted in Madhurya Ras can enter. You keep all disqualified people away. So there he was participating by protecting Krishna's ultimate pastime of love, watching the whole thing with his transcendental three eyes. And to this day, this Gopeshwar Mahadev temple is one of the most important places of worship for all Vaishnavas. On Shivaratri, the leading Goswamis of all the principal temples of Vrindavan all go on procession with offerings and gifts to present to Gopeshwar Mahadev and worship him there. It is tradition. So Lord Krishna gave Lord Shiva this benediction, that in all of my holy abodes you will reside. And there you will protect my abode and protect my devotees. So for the Vaishnavas, this is how we worship Lord Shiva. We worship his inner mood of pure love and devotion and service. We worship him as Gopeshwar Mahadev, as Kameshwar Mahadev, as Kshetrapala Mahadev. And therefore the Vaishnavas are most dear to Lord Shiva because they glorify him for what he loves to do. Whereas materialistic people, they worship Lord Shiva for material benedictions, mystic powers. Sometimes they flesh, blood. Lord Shiva's Vaishnava. He doesn't accept their flesh and their blood or their liquor or their ganja. He just gives it to the ghosts that surround him. So they're thinking they're taking Shiva Prasad, but actually they're taking ghost remnants. We don't really call it Prasad. It's ghost remnants. But somehow or other, because of their connection to Lord Shiva, they're actually being elevated. So Daksha was seeing Shiva in his, according to his own personal ego, and similarly most of the materialistic worshippers of Lord Shiva perceive him and approach him according to their own personal ego. But the Vaishnavas, we worship Shiva also, but we worship him according to his real ego, according to his desire, not according to our desire. We glorify him according to what he loves to do, not what we want him to do. He loves to meditate on Krishna. He loves to serve Krishna. He loves to protect Krishna's devotees. With his five mouths, he loves to chant the holy names. So Prabhupada is explaining in quite graphic detail of how some worshippers of Shiva perform their bhajan. Hare Krishna. But we will go to Gopeshwar Mahadev and ask Lord Shiva how we can assist him in his service to Radha and Krishna. Thank you very much. Is there any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu.
Maharaj, as we heard in the lecture, you were telling the problem of conquering ego, that if you don't think that you are superior to somebody else, then we can overcome the problem of ego clash. So actually, if person is in the superior position in the apparent management, and if he has to take some decisions, and if he is not firm with the decision, like while taking decision, and some people are arguing with him, and they are saying my decision, like different devotees have different opinions about the same problem also. So at the same at this situation, how a person can think that I am not superior, and at the same time he has to take a decision, because if he doesn't take the decision according to his way, then he'll be held responsible because he is at the position. So like at the same time he has to think that I am not superior, but actually he has to take a decision by keeping him in a superior position, otherwise he'll be held responsible.
What do you think?
I heard from devotees that he has to just in the mood of servant he has to serve them, or otherwise he can approach a authority of that person and try to find out some solution like that. But
correct answer.
But if he himself is there.
Any other questions? Actually, sometimes our service is to take a superior role. But if we think we're in a superior role, that is an illusion. We may have to take that role as an act of serving that person and serving the mission, but we should not think that we're in a superior role. We are simply representing the superior authorities, but we should never think that we are a superior authority. Even Srila Prabhupada, he was Jagat Guru, but in his heart he was thinking, I'm just representing my Guru who's Jagat Guru. He never considered he was in a superior position. He was just serving. And he would serve any way he could best serve. If he could best serve by just washing the plates of the hippies of New York City to bring them to Krishna, he would do that. He would wash their plates for them. He would cook for them. He would serve them with his own hands. And when they became more serious and they needed spiritual training, then he would chastise them. He would tell them exactly what to do, what not to do. He would give them services to do. But actually, he was just serving. It was all the same to him. He was just representing the previous acharyas. So you should not think that you have authority, because only Krishna has authority. And that authority is coming down through parampara. But the great acharyas in parampara never consider it's theirs. They have realization it's Krishna's. So they're just serving. They're simply serving. And therefore, if somebody insults you or somebody questions your authority, you're not attached, because you know it's not yours anyway. If you're attached, if somebody questions you, it's painful, it's miserable such condition. Correct? But if you understand, it's not my authority, I'm just a servant. If this person blasphemes me, it's no problem. I'm nothing. But if you think you're something, it's very painful. So just be an instrument, just be a servant, just be a representative. Don't consider anything to be yours. When we think something is ours, that is the cause of all problem. When we offer obeisances, we say namaha, right? Nama om. Nama means to offer obeisances, namaha. The acharyas explain that ma means mine, and na means not. Namaha really means nothing is mine. When you're in that consciousness, you're actually offering obeisances. As long as you think something's yours, you're proud. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavaniyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. That last word, nama, you're offering obeisances to the Vaishnavas? What does that mean? Nothing is mine, namaha. Therefore, I'm humbling myself and surrendering to you. That should be the spirit. Does that answer your question? So you may be in a position of an authority, and you may have to correct somebody, you may have to instruct somebody, you may have to chastise somebody. But you're not doing it for your sense gratification. You're not doing it to exert your power or your position over someone else. You're doing it to serve that person as a representative of your authorities. In your heart, you should be offering your obeisances to that person. Then what you do will have substance that will be satisfying to Krishna. Yes?
In your lecture, you mentioned that karma is like a chain. So sometimes there is a doubt that suppose someone slaps me and I slap him back. So the argument is given that this is not a reaction for the action which he has performed now, but some activity which he has already performed in the previous life for which he is getting that reaction. So there is nothing called instant karma. But whatever reactions one is getting is because of actions which have been performed at a previous time or in a previous lifetime. So, to what extent this is true? That whatever reactions we are getting may not be necessarily for actions we are doing in this lifetime or in the immediate period. Like suppose if I eat something and I get indigestion, so argument is given it is not because of what you are eating, but because of previous activities you are supposed to get a reaction, and therefore this is not the real cause, but the real cause is the reactions which you are getting for previous activities. So could you just elaborate on this? Is there anything called instant karma?
We should surrender to Krishna. There are so many types of karma. Karma is a very deep, complex subject matter. And with our minute intelligence, we can get some basic ideas of how it works. But no one can actually have a deep comprehension of it. We can understand the general principles by which it works. But yes, there can be instant karma, and there can be long-term karma. The question is, how does the instant karma relate to the long-term karma? It's not that there's no instant karma. It appears. Just like if I put my hand in fire, I'm burnt instantly. If I put my hand in fire, it's not that I have to wait till next life till I feel it. It burns immediately. So that's instant. You did the wrong thing and you're getting an immediate reaction. Right? So that's instant. It's definitely instant. But what in your heart induced you to put your hand in fire? That may be something from previous births. So the interrelationship between all of these various aspects of karma is very, very difficult to figure out specifically. But we understand the principle. The impressions we have, the inclinations we have, are coming from past karmas. They're actually reactions for past karmas. And then we do things. And what we do, we may get an instant reaction, we may get a reaction sometime later. Just like, for instance, If you're driving in the car and some old lady with a sari, and you yell at her and say, "Get off the road, you rascal."
Hare Krishna.
If she just quietly walks on, then either in this life or in a future life, you're going to have to pay the reaction for insulting her. Correct? That's long-term reaction. Or she may just turn around and smash you in the face with her purse and say, "Shut up, you bogus brahmachari." So that's instant reaction. So it may be what you do may have an instant reaction, may have a reaction that comes in another birth. In the next birth, you might just be very humbly giving a lecture and some woman just comes up and smashes you in the face with a purse. And you're thinking, "What did I do? What did I do? I'm just telling you about Bhagavad Gita." But if you check the records, last birth you yelled at a lady. But what was it, due to your previous karmas, that caused you to become so angry in that situation to yell at this lady and scream at her and insult her? So that is where the action of chain reaction of impressions within is. And how instant karma and how long-term karma and how past karma are all interrelated, that is a divine subject matter. But there's one thing we know, that the only cure is to surrender to Krishna and to offenselessly chant His holy name. That answer your question? Yes.
I explained that in the assembly of Daksha, they were all exalted personalities, even some of them they were devotees of the Lord. But still, they came to such a low level, they were fighting with each other. And we see that amongst the community of devotees, and they are given some kind of position. Some are counselors, some are president, some are assistant counselors. And still we are struggling with our conditioned nature. And if they can do that kind of activity, what guarantee is there we will not be? And especially we are living in this age of quarrel and hypocrisy.
Because we are all under the guidance and the control and the protection of a pure devotee, Srila Prabhupada. If we simply remain dedicated and faithful to Him, He can protect us from these types of conflicts. However, if we're not taking shelter of Him, whoever we may be, especially in this age of Kali, definitely there will be quarrel and conflict. So we have the perfect solution to the problem. Just be at the feet of Srila Prabhupada and the previous acharyas. You see, in the Daksha Yagya, they weren't all having bona fide spiritual masters. They were exalted. Daksha is very much a karma mishra bhakta. And others also. So if we take shelter of the instructions, the guidance, and the mercy of pure devotees, then we can transcend these tendencies. Otherwise, material nature will force us through the three modes to act in abominable ways in due course of time. So there's absolutely no reason why Vaishnavas cannot be very forgiving, tolerant, loving, and gentle toward each other. No reason. We have to actually
take shelter of the spirit of service. If you think you're a president, if you think you're a counselor, if you think you're a big, big person, then you'll offend others. You'll have pride. You'll be frustrated. But if you just think you're the servant of the servant of the servant, then there'll never be a problem. Prabhupada ordered us to create Vaikuntha atmosphere in our temples. You see, in this age of Kali, the fact that problems and disasters take place is no surprise. It's going to happen. There's going to be problems. There's going to be devotees that make mistakes. We can expect that. It's the material world and it's Kali Yuga. What makes an organization good is not that there's no problems. It's not that there's no scandals. It's not that there's no fall downs. It's not that there's no mistakes. They will happen. The strength of the organization is how they deal with it when it happens. Do they deal with it with integrity? Do they deal with it in such a way that they maintain and preserve pure standards? If they do, then that is a very, very powerful organization. That is a powerful spiritual group. We should not be foolish and think when there is mistakes, that's a weakness in the organization. If there will be mistakes. People are human and Maya is strong. There can be fighting, there can be this, but how do we deal with it? Are we gentle? Are we kind? Are we compassionate? Are we forgiving? Are we maintaining the proper standards? Are we maintaining purity? Are we maintaining the sanctity of what we represent and how we deal with things that are wrong? If we do that, then we are strong, we are powerful, we are blessed by Krishna. But to think mistakes will not happen, that's our strength. That's foolishness. Mistakes will happen. And actually, the test of the strength of the spiritual organization is how it reacts to mistakes, how it reacts to problems. We're personally, individually tested when there is a crisis or a problem in our life. Are we going to turn to Krishna, or are we going to justify sense gratification or justify giving up my devotional service because of this problem? That's your test. And similarly, we're collectively tested as a movement, as a temple, as a congregation. When there's problems, how do we act? How do we react? Do we cover things up and allow there to be scandals or do we deal with it in a very precise, clean, moral, compassionate way? If that's what's done, that means we're serving Krishna very nicely. Does that answer your question? What was your question? Same. Okay. Gaur Hari Prabhu, last question.
Maharaj, there is so much white propaganda going on from TV media through so many television serials.
Can you speak a little slower?
There is white propaganda going on through TV serials which are portrayed from different Purans, like Shiva Puran. They bring out serials where they portray that Shiva is the supreme personality of Godhead. And they show so many of the pastimes from Shiva Puran, which they claim to be true. So many times students get bewildered when they see those when they see those movies or hear from others. So, and when they hear from, say, Krishna book about the pastimes of Lord Shiva and Lord Krishna, so they are not able to get a clear picture whom to put faith in, because they seem to be contradictory.
You cannot understand the true essence of the scriptures except from pure devotees of Krishna, or from those who are who have surrendered their lives. That is why parampara is essential. Evam parampara pravtam. You want to know the truth, you must approach through parampara. Because the parampara understands the spirit of the scriptures. If you take one part, you'll only understand it in context of that. But Veda Vyas, the author of the Vedas, he is explaining what the whole spirit and purpose of all the parts of the Vedas are. Krishna says, Vedaishta sarveraham eva vedyo vedanta krit veda vedeva chaham. I'm the compiler of the Vedas. I'm the knower of Vedanta. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Every single word of every single Vedic literature is exclusively meant for one purpose. To bring a person, either gradually or quickly, directly or indirectly, to the point of loving Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam is the Paramahamsa Samhita. Vedavyas wrote all these Puranas that are on Sony TV. What is his opinion? You see, in order to give people faith, you don't tell those people that this person is the servant of the servant of the servant of somebody else. For people addicted to material enjoyment, for people addicted to material conceptions of life, you have to develop complete faith in a particular deity so that they'll actually follow them. So there are Puranas that describe that Shiva is supreme. There are Puranas that describe that Kali or Durga is supreme over Shiva. There are Puranas that describe Ganesh as supreme. Because if you believe that they're supreme, you'll follow. If they say right out Vishnu is supreme, they can't follow Vishnu. They can't follow Vishnu, they won't follow Vishnu, because Vishnu only wants one thing. Pure, unalloyed, uninterrupted surrender, giving up all sense gratification. That's what Vishnu's wanting. These people don't want to hear that. They'll be atheists if that's what they have to do. So here's the Supreme. He'll give you, or she'll give you, wife, power, tantric, mystic cities. We'll give you great wealth, we'll give you high position, we'll give you long life, we'll give you elevation to higher planets. So the Vedas describe them as supreme.